Our text this morning is found in First Epistle of John in chapter 4. First John chapter 4. Some of you who have not been with us in these 10 o'clock studies, just to bring you up to snuff, we are currently in a verse-by-verse exposition of First John, and we have come to John's second doctrinal test. The book of John is comprised of many tests of assurance. And three prominent tests are the test of obedience or of righteousness, the test of love, and then the test of doctrine and truth. And these three tests are repeated in three cycles. So we're at the end of the second cycle. So that's where we are. And we begin then reading 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The title of our message this morning is A Contrast of Audiences. We are dealing with John's second doctrinal test of truth given to us in those verses we just read in 1 through 6. In the first part, which we've already studied, verses 1 through 3, John underscores the believer's responsibility to test the spirits. It is every Christian's duty to test the spirits. And John tells us how to test the spirits in verses 2 and 3. This is where the incarnation of Christ is presented as the crucial doctrine of Christianity. And we noted how this doctrine of the incarnation of Christ is, in essence, the summary of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every essential doctrine of the true faith is connected to a right understanding of the incarnation of Christ. We noted how the Trinity, the eternal sonship of Christ, the divinity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the hypostatic union of the two natures, the virgin birth, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and that great and grand doctrine of the atonement. All of these are intimately connected with the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ, and we looked at that. We also noted that the believer is not to be gullible doctrinally. We are responsible to know what we believe in order to guard against false teachers. And John clearly puts the responsibility on all Christians. Last time we looked at verse 4, where there's a shift from the responsibility, or man's responsibility, in testing the spirits to God's sovereignty in keeping his people. It is the indwelling spirit who illuminates our minds and teaches us God's Word, causing us to discern spiritual truth. If believers are to be kept from false doctrine and the devil's lies, ultimately it is because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Greater is he that is in you, John says, that is the indwelling of the Spirit, than he that is in the world, that is the devil and all of his methodology. So today we're going to look at a contrast of audiences given to us in verses 5 and 6. These two verses not only contrast false teachers with the true teachers of God, but also it compares their respective audiences. A different audience listens to false prophets than the audience that listens to the prophets of God or the teachers of God. So let us first look at those who are of the world. Those who are of the world. John says concerning those seducers that had left the congregations, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. They are of the world. Literally, they, out of the world, are. With emphasis on they. This is the fundamental difference between false teachers and true believers and those that follow them. The triple use of the word world here in verse 5 indicates to us the character of such teachers and such followers. They are from the world. They are out of the world. Their dominion is the world. It's the devil's dominion. They belong to the world, which is Satan's dominion. And they are being used as the human agents to propagate his kingdom of darkness. But here's what John would have you to note. The proof that they are of the world is that they speak of the world and the world hears them. Their message reveals that they are rooted and grounded in this world. The substance of their teaching comes from the world. The things that they speak belong to the world. You see, false prophets are shaped by this world. They derive their principles, their opinions, their values. They all come from the world. They say what is popular. They say what pleases the people. They say what the people want to hear. And their message appeals to the world. Their message reveals who and what they are. They adjust their message to conform to the interests of this world. They do not preach on the sinfulness of man. They do not preach on the judgment of God, nor the awfulness of hell, nor of the necessity of repentance. These things are too offensive for man. They must preach what the world accepts. And man and his needs become the focus. The cross is neglected, downgraded, and all but ignored. We are informed by John that the world heareth them. The implication is that these false teachers had quite a following. They were experiencing a great deal of success after they left the true churches of God. And the world listened to them. And it's a sad reality that heretics almost always have a good following. False teachers, false prophets are admired by the world. Beware of those who speak of preachers as, "He speaks our language. He's one of us." Beware of that when someone describes a preacher with those words. Now, I want to make an application here, and I think it's appropriate to apply verses 5 and 6 to the state of modern-day Christianity. I think we have to call a spade here. The worship of God is to be defined and regulated by Scripture alone. But yet, if we look at the way modern-day Christianity has gone, we find that those who name the name of Christ have adopted the entertainment of the world. They have incorporated the music of the world. They have employed secular psychology from the world. And they have used all the secular marketing techniques of the world. What is the obvious conclusion? They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. For the world recognizes its people, and the world recognizes its message. What John is saying essentially here, if it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. Right? So what are you saying? But I want to go to the next part, those that are of God. We've looked at those who are of the world. Let's look at those who are of God. You see, on the one hand, the world recognizes its own people and its own message. But on the other hand, those that are of God hear the voice of God through His ministers. This is evident in the pronouns, they and we. I want you to look at verses 5 and 6. And they and we are emphatic here. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And then he says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. They means those who listen to false teachers. And the we refers to those who listen to the true teachers of God. God's people recognize God's teachers and God's true message. But this, if you look at it, it seems kind of arrogant. What John is saying is, those that are of God are those that hear my message and follow my message. And those who are not of God are those that don't agree with me. Seems kind of arrogant. But this is not a mere individual talking. This is the Apostle John, a called apostle. He is the last living apostle. And what he is stating here is the collective testimony of all the apostles. And that testimony is the true measure of truth and of sound doctrine. That once delivered unto the saints' faith, that body that the original apostles taught, that doctrine, that is what he's referring to. If you hear me, you are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. One's response to God's word reveals the true character, reveals the nature of the hearer. The identity of us is those that adhere to the apostolic doctrine, that form of sound doctrine which we find in the Word of God, the body of truth contained in Scripture. That is the us, those that adhere to it. And this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It seems, though, and I don't know if you catch the drift of this, but it seems to me that John is comforting these people. He says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now, if you picture what had happened to this community of churches, that these Gnostic seducers had left. They had caused great trouble, and they had left now. And now they're seeing them have great success out in the world after they've left the congregations. And John is saying, beloved, we're of God. We're of God. You know, their number now is much smaller than it once was. These seducers left them, and they're left behind to pick up the pieces, and they're much smaller now. And John says, we're of God. We are of God. They had the true knowledge of Christ. They were assured that Christ was with them, and they were in the true fellowship with God. You see, numbers are not a sign or an indication of the blessing of God. Not at all. And if we adopt that policy, as many of modern-day churches do, if we look at numbers only, we've adopted the philosophy of this world. That doesn't speak of the blessing of God at all. We think of the quality of Christians. We think of a spiritual maturity, growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, growing in the graces of the Spirit. These things speak of the blessing of God in our congregation. But numbers, no. Never use numbers as a measure stick for the blessing of God. That's what they do in secular marketing. We are not trying to be popular. Not at all. What we are trying to do is save people from going to hell. And I can't state it any simpler than that. We're trying to be faithful to the Word of God and the ministry God's given to this church. And it is committed to unto us a ministry of the Word. There's no other kind of ministry in the Word of God. And this is the means God has given us. If we seek to use other means than what God has designed and given His church, if we use other means, we're following after this world. We use the means God has given us. That means is preaching. Any other ministry is not of God. The distinguishing mark of those who are of God is that they know the true doctrine of Scripture and of Christ, and they listen to it and they obey it. Those who are born of the Spirit of God and who have the Spirit indwelling within them, they are those that are of God, and they are the ones that hear the voice of God. We are of God, John says. We, emphatically, we are of God. We are the ones that hear the Word of God. And we respond to those who preach the Word of God. And there's a resonance with our heart meeting with the preacher. And we know that this is the truth of God. I want you to consider some of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look up three texts here. First, turn to John, the Gospel of John 8, in verse 47. John 8, 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Do you see that? They did not hear God's word because they were not of God. They were of the world. And they sought a worldly message and would not hear the voice of Christ. Go to John 10, verses 4 and 5. Christ being presented here as the great shepherd of the sheep, he says, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." There's a familiarity with the voice of God. They know Christ's voice as his sheep. "And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know the voice of strangers." And then go down to verse 27 of chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, for they follow me." Well, this is what John is teaching us. And John teaches us this with apostolic authority. This is the message of God, and John had the apostolic message. And who better than he could could expound upon that message. We have the Word of God. We have the inscripturated Word of God and all the truth that is contained. But I want to make some observations concerning what John has been telling us here. In verse 6, he says that he that knoweth God heareth us. The verb to hear is a present active indicative, meaning that it's continual action. They keep hearing God's truth. They are steadfast in God's truth. They continue to hear. So the true believer will not fall away from the voice of God. He will continually hear the voice of God. He will never leave the true teaching of the doctrines of Scripture. But if you think about it, many only listen for a short time. How many do you know that have listened for only a short time? And just as the crowds deserted Christ when the truth he taught became too hard to bear, so many superficial hearers will desert the true doctrine of Christ. And to illustrate this, I want you to turn to John chapter 6. John teaching some strong things that cause some offenses. He says in verse 44 of John 6, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." And Christ is saying that God must call you if you are to come to Christ. It's not within your ability to come with to Christ. You don't have the free will to come to Christ. God is completely sovereign over it. This was very offensive. And we look at the response of the audience. If we go to down to verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can bear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And therefore he said unto you, I say unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father.' And from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him." They couldn't handle it because they had nothing to glory in themselves. They had nothing that they could credit themselves with, that the salvation in Jesus Christ, completely sovereign, a sovereign work of God, and nothing to do with man's ability. And this caused great offense, and many of them left them. And the disciples murmured. They had a hard time with it too. And then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." I think we like to whittle out our own Christ, make a Christ of our own imagination. And sometimes when the Word of God comes and tears that Christ that we try to believe in, that Christ which is not the Christ of Scripture, and takes the rug out from underneath of us. This is what happened here. This is not the Christ and the Messiah that they look towards. This shocked them. They didn't want this kind of Christ. But we believe in the Christ of Scripture. And many, when they come to grips with the true Christ of Scripture, don't want it anymore. They don't want that Christ anymore. Here's another observation. It is a tragedy today that in most Christian circles, John's doctrinal warning would be considered irrelevant today. Doctrine and sound teaching of the Word of God are frowned upon today. They are disruptive. They are cause disunity, divide churches. But I believe because of that, the church today has no foundation at all. The truth is no longer clearly defined and articulated. And because of that, we've gone to the methods of the world to define success and church growth. After all you need to know is that God loves you and just let Jesus into your heart. That's what they say, don't they? That's the only doctrine you need to know. You don't need any more than that. And church has this new mentality. It's a consumer mentality. If you ask someone, what are you looking for in a church? They'll tell you, I need a church that meets my needs. I'm going to a church so they meet my needs. And if the church doesn't meet my needs, I don't want to go there. And it's this consumer mentality. The worship of God, my friends, have never been that way. It's never been that way. To them, a church sells a product. In fact, that's why they came to church, because it was advertised as wholesome family life, or, you know, free meal, or whatever, you know, it's like an amusement park. They advertise churches now like you're going to an amusement park. Rides for the kids, free babysitting, or what have you, free coffee, coffee bar at the church. It's all about getting people to come into the church and promising them that we're going to meet your needs. That's a false gospel. It's a false gospel. The greatest need of man is to be delivered from his sin. Everything else is a consequence of that. According to John, there's only two ways: the way of truth and the way of error. I want to reinforce another observation, is that there is an inseparable affinity between God's Word and God's people. Jesus taught that His sheep hear His voice, that he that belongs to God hears what God says. So there is a correspondence, an inseparable correspondence between the message and the hearers. You see, it is the Spirit of God that enables you to hear that message. It's the Spirit of God that enables you to stay fast in that message. But there is this affinity for the Word of God. And what happens to a Christian when they're saved, when they become a child of God, is they begin reading the Bible. They want to know who God is. They want to know what Scripture says. And they begin reading the Bible, and they won't stop reading the Bible until they die. They love the Word of God. There's an affinity there. They recognize the Word of God when it's preached. They compare Scripture with Scripture. Does it square with Scripture? They have that Berean spirit to search out the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, if you're not faithfully studying the Bible and reading the Bible every day, something's really wrong with your Christianity. You should have a great affinity for the Word of God. And those that absorb the teaching of the world, they reveal who they are by the message that they receive. We recognize God's people because they hear God's voice. John says it is the one knowing God who hears. I don't want you to be self-righteous because you know the Word of God and you're able to flesh out false doctrine and visitors or what have you. Not at all. I want you to be humble. God would have us to be humble because it is only by the Spirit of God that we know God. And he who does not have the Spirit does not know Christ. You must be born again to hear the voice of God. Only if you're born from above do you have eyes to see and ears to hear. It's only when one is converted that the eyes of their understanding are enlightened, as Paul says in Ephesians. Only those who have been quickened by the Spirit of God are brought to this love of the Word of God where they regularly attend to the preaching of the Word, to the reading of the Bible, to studying their Bible. They want to know God. And how are we going to know God outside of our Bibles? The one with a living relationship with God hears the true messengers of God. So, it is the Holy Spirit, this is the glorious work of the Spirit of God. And this is what I think makes preaching so wonderful, is that when the preacher preaches God's Word and opens up the Word of God, that's the Spirit at work in the preacher. But the Spirit is also at work in the hearers. And God opens your heart and it connects. There's a conduit there. There's this witness in your heart that He's speaking the Word of God. This is what makes for preaching. God attending the preacher and the hearer, and they connect by the Spirit of God at work in both of them. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. How is it that you can hear a good message and it gives you goosebumps and you're just, that's glorious. That's the God of my salvation. And there's sometimes, I know with me, when Pastor Downey is filled with the Spirit preaching, I said, don't quit. Keep on going. It's the Spirit of God at work. We know we are of God because we hear the truth. We follow the truth. It's not an egotistical statement. John said it with apostolic authority. We thank you, Lord, for this first epistle of John and all the various subjects and aspects of our Christian life it covers. Pray you'd use it to glorify yourself in our lives. Make us to know your word better and to walk accordingly to it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.